Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
We're continuing our series in the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, this is something that the Holy Spirit produces in you. This isn't something that you just recognize. You go, you know, I'm a little bit of an impatient person, and I need to work on that. This isn't a work that you're going to do. This is a work that you're either going to allow the Holy Spirit to do in you, or it actually is not going to happen. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's also not fruits. It's not plural. It's that there's a unity to these things that happen because there's a unity to God. God's not, for example, patient, but all of a sudden lacking goodness. It's that God is all of these things simultaneously. And the more that we connect to Jesus, the more that we're tapped into the Holy Spirit, the more these things just naturally flow out of us. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Jeremy, for example. This week we're going to be looking at goodness and what it means to understand how the Holy Spirit can bring about goodness in our life. Now, there are a couple of things I want to give you on the front end, a couple of examples. There was a CEO of Valiant, or some say Valiant, named Michael Pearson. And as you can tell from the picture, this is probably not his best moment, right? But he had to testify to the Senate hearing committee that he regretted that he had pursued acquisitions where the rationale for the deal rested on increasing the prices of medicine for people. So basically, he's the CEO of a company. They want to take over another company. The reason is that they would have a greater share of market control. And as they do that, they can then control prices. And the whole point was so that they could jack the prices up in medicine. Now, here was the thing. As he testified before the Senate, what he said was, what we did was legal. Now, to be fair, what they did was legal. The problem was, is it seemed to lack any character. You know, you're trying to take over a company so that you can make more profit, basically at the expense of people that are needing your product. By the way, yeah, it was legal, but you know what? Surprisingly, the public didn't like it. Does that stun you? The people didn't like it. And the stock for that company, by the way, took a nosedive. And it took such a huge hit, in fact, that they had to rebrand the entire company, rename the entire company. Legal? Yes. Right? Probably not. Here's another example. Harvard had done a study. This was something that was kind of interesting. And what they found was that people who lack integrity, they often don't care about the little things in life. What they showed was that people who were found to lack integrity, they're more likely to rationalize their conduct if what is presented to them, you don't ask them to do it immediately. Right, so you don't want to ask a person to compromise their character like abruptly because people are like, no, I'm not going to do that. But you do it slowly and you do it steadily. And then what you find is people are willing to make a little bit of a compromise. And then what you find is the second go round, they're willing to make a little bit more of a compromise. So that what Harvard found out was by the third time you're asking them to compromise, people on the third time are willing to make huge compromises with things that before they were unwilling to do. It's what was the key, they said. The key was just trying to make people comfortable with things. And if you can get people to be comfortable, then they can be comfortable with compromise. This is why I give you this quote by one of my favorite thinkers, C.S. Lewis. He said, the safest road to hell, it's the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts. It's just the easy road. It's the smooth road of compromise. There's some interesting research that shows that people are more likely to justify cheating if they can share the benefits with other people. I mean, if I'm not the only one that benefits from this, then it can't really be wrong, right? Well, this is Elizabeth Holmes. I don't know how many of you know who Elizabeth Holmes is, but she headed up the Theranos Group. Now, she had gone to Stanford University and had stepped out of Stanford because she was pursuing other things. She was one of the first people, one of the first women in business to become a billionaire. She had taken her company from basically nothing to over $9 billion in profit. The whole idea behind the company was pretty simple. They're going to take less invasive blood tests, and they're going to give you better results. So it's going to be cheaper, it's going to be less invasive, and you're still going to get the results that you need. Sounds like a great idea, right? She was able to get a lot of buy-in from some pretty significant political figures. I'm not going to name names, but you can go look it up. Now, here was the thing. The whole Theranos group found out was using information that wasn't just theirs. They had more or less, they had cheated and misrepresented the facts. In her case, though, she said she did it to change the world. Doesn't that make you feel better, right? I'm going to misrepresent everything so that I can change the world. Oh, you changed the world, all right. John Huntsman. You've probably heard of John Huntsman. He said, there are no moral shortcuts in the game of business or in life. There are basically three kinds of people. There are the unsuccessful, there are the temporarily successful, and those who become and remain successful. But here's what he said. What's the difference between the three? And he said, the difference is character. It's character. Now, why do I talk about that? And the answer is, as we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're taking a look at the idea of goodness, really the Greek word there is agathosune. So if you've ever met a woman named Agatha, this is the root of her name. So some would translate it to be goodness, but others would more accurately translate it integrity. So when the Holy Spirit is really working in your life, you are going to be a person of integrity. It's what's going to flow out from you. There's not going to be, as it were, think of an integer. It's where we get the idea of integrity. A line or an integer is unbroken. It's seamless, and it continues to go. And so just like with your life, you're not going to have brokenness and seams. You're going to have integrity. That is being the same person in every situation, rather than being a phony or being a hypocrite. Now, this isn't the same as always being truthful but not loving people. Be truthful, but be loving to people. Or just getting things off your chest because you want to feel better, and so you explode on everybody around you. That's not what we're talking about. Having integrity also doesn't mean that you never do anything wrong. It doesn't mean that, does it? Because you know what that would mean? Nobody in this room would have any integrity if that's the case. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you will call it what it is if it's wrong. That's when you have integrity. It's when you see the wrong in yourself and you call it out, or you see the wrong in someone else and out of love and with gentleness, you're willing to call it out. Those are some signposts of integrity. Solomon was giving some thought to this. And in Proverbs chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, he said this, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. No doubt. If you've got righteous parents, the children are blessed. But did you catch the first part? There are many that claim to be, but who can find it? I mean, look around. Most people, he says, don't have integrity. Goodness is not what flows from them. Now, to be fair, integrity and reputation, those are not the same thing, are they? Those are not the same thing. When you think about integrity, that is just who you are. A reputation is what others think about you. And there are times where what other people think about you and who you actually are, they don't match. In other words, people got you wrong. Now, have you ever experienced that before? They just flat got you wrong. They got your motive wrong. They got your intention wrong. And what's worse is they were willing to speak out about you, assuming your motives and your intentions. Your reputation may have taken a hit, but you were able to sleep well at night because you knew the truth. You knew that you had acted in accordance with the truth, and your goal, your direction, and everything that you were doing was directed toward the truth. You were a person of integrity, but maybe they didn't see it. Maybe they didn't want to see it. You know, integrity and reputation are not the same thing. Here's the idea. A few years ago, Southwestern Seminary, they wanted to purchase some fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, I don't know how many of you know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, but those were found in Qumran. They are some of the most extensive manuscripts that we have related to the Old Testament and the Bible. An incredible find by a Bedouin that was basically out in a cave. It's just crazy. Well, Southwestern Seminary wanted to buy some of those. And so what they did was they reach out to a person that has them, but what they buy are fragments, but as it turns out, you guessed it, they're not actually fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So they ended up coughing up millions of dollars for a forgery. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up because when it comes to integrity or it comes to personal goodness, This is like the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are those that try to pass themselves off as something that they are not. There's the forgery, and then there's the authentic. And so today, we're actually going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so I invite you to turn there. And there's a person in this story that's often overlooked in the passage. Because, you know, when you're reading the Bible, they're the rock stars, you know what I mean? And when you look in 1 Kings 18, Elijah is the rock star. You know, if you were just to walk the streets and mention the name of Elijah, a lot of people would say, yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about. I'm going to talk about somebody that if you walk the streets, most people would say, I don't know who you're talking about. Because they're figures that usually are embedded in those stories that help the heroes to be the heroes. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. A man of integrity, and the man's name is Obadiah. Now, let me be clear here. We're not talking about Obadiah the prophet. We're talking about another Obadiah, okay? But Obadiah, a man of great integrity. Now, let me give you a little bit of background here. At this point in the story, there's been 3 years of drought. 3 years of drought. And the prophet Elijah, by the way, had prayed for the drought. You see this in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. What he said was this, I want neither rain nor dew except by my word. Now that's pretty hardcore because especially in the Middle East, you go over to Israel, it's pretty dry. I know a lot of you know that. But do you know what's on the ground every morning? The dew. The dew is there, even in times when the rain isn't. That's why a friend of mine that's a rabbi once said to me, it was really interesting, we're in Israel, and he said, you know, as you look out every morning, he said, the dew is evidence of God's mercy. It still waters the ground, even though there is no rain. Here's what Elijah says, I don't want either. I don't want either. I want it dry when you wake up. I want it dry in the middle of the day. I want it dry at the end of the day. And he had been praying for that. Now, as you might can imagine, there's a character named Ahab, and he has a wife named Jezebel. Heard of them before? Great people. Well, they don't like Elijah. I know you're not probably shocked by that, right? Now, Ahab and Jezebel, they worship Baal. Now, they're kind of, when you think about it, Baal is the god of the heavens. And this is what makes them, you know, when Elijah says, let there be no rain, it's kind of an attack on Baal, and you can sort of see why. Your God, the God of the heavens, the one that brings rain, the one that brings thunder, and the one that brings lightning, all of a sudden your land is dry. What's up with that, you think? And so there becomes this religious headbutting, so to speak, between Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, Baal worship had become the religion of the upper class, in fact, of that time. So if you were the elite of the elite, Baal was just where you went. And just a little bit of a bonus, it gets you in cahoots with Ahab and Jezebel. That's even better, right? And nothing is happening. The ground is drying up. And so it's like, we need to find this guy, Elijah. Now, Elijah has been in hiding in Zarephath. And Ahab, of course, has been looking for him. And that's where we pick up in the text in 1 Kings 18. It says this. It says, after a long time, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Go and present yourself to Ahab. Now, remember, he's been hiding, right? So the word of the Lord says, go present yourself to Ahab. I will send rain on the surface of the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called for Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a man who greatly feared the Lord. And he took 100 prophets and hid them, 50 men, to a cave, and provided them with food and water when Jezebel slaughtered the Lord's prophets. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we'll not have to kill any of our animals. Now, it sounds like things have gotten pretty bad there, right? So they divided the land that they were to cover. Ahab going in one direction, Obadiah going in the other. And as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him. Now, I've wondered what's up there. Right? Because it's not like a day where they were able to share pictures over the phone. It's like, how did he recognize him? So he already has some sort of acquaintance with Elijah. So Obadiah recognizes him. He bows to the ground. Remember, he's a man that greatly fears God. And he says, is it really you, my Lord Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master Elijah is here. Okay, now stop. Here's the reason that I'm so fascinated with 1 Kings chapter 18 and this character of Obadiah. And it's because of one line in all of the verses that I just read to you. Obadiah was a man who greatly feared the Lord. A man who greatly feared the Lord. He's the chief of staff in King Ahab's palace. Now, Ahab, by the way, he's pretty infamous today as the most wicked of Israel's kings when you think about it. We also know that his wife wasn't that great of a person either. But the reason that I zoom in on Obadiah and that one verse is because of this, and this is what's key for today. As we think about our personal integrity, as we think about our character, it all begins with the fear of the Lord. Whether you do or whether you don't, it all begins there. It is the foundation of your personal integrity. Obadiah looked up at God, and he did it, some of your translations said, with reverence. Or some of them would even say, looked up at God with awe. Now, this got me thinking this week, going back into my childhood. Now, I knew when I could play around with my dad. Now, I knew. I knew when I could do that. And I also knew when to cut it out. How many of you would say the same thing for yourselves? I knew when I could play, and I knew when to cut it out. I also knew who the boss was in the house, and I also knew that it wasn't me. It was him. Fear is taking God seriously so that when you are approaching the line. You understand what I'm saying? Fear is taking God seriously so that you know when you are approaching the line. Much like times with my own father, there were times where I approached the line. You know, that's when you're testing it to see what it is that you can get away with. That's what fearing the Lord is. You know when and when to knock it off. When you don't fear people or God, by the way, there's not much you won't do. Isn't that true? When you don't fear people and you don't fear God, there's not much that you won't do. But of Obadiah, did you catch what the text said? It didn't say that he just feared God. It said he feared God greatly. So if you want to grow in integrity, you have to grow deeper in your fear of God. Did you notice about Obadiah that he was able to work in a godless environment and still be a godly person? You know, for some, you think that you're a victim of the circumstances that you're in, that you wouldn't make the choices that you're in if you were just in a little bit of a different situation, or if your boss wasn't constantly asking you to compromise your integrity, like the Harvard Business Study said that they would do before, and on the third time, whoop, you're kind of looped into this thing, and you've made decisions like you've never made before, and you go, man, if I just had a godly boss. You know, Obadiah didn't. Obadiah had somebody that wasn't just, you know, not kind of not fearing God, but despised God. That's who was in charge over him. And in spite of all of that, he was able to work in that environment and still maintain his personal integrity and convictions and not compromise them. Their standards did not control him because his standards were set by God, who he revered more. Some of you may be thinking of where you work right now and you feel similar to where this guy is at. You have him as an example on the way that you can make decisions for yourself. Their standards did not control him. His standards were set by God, who Obadiah revered more. All right, I gave you the example of my father, so I'm going to give you a personal example now. We'll go back into high school. Oh, man, bad things just happen in high school, don't they? Now, we're on a field trip, kind of tucked at the back of the bus, right? And I'm sitting in the back, and I can't help but notice that all of a sudden, some other students start to make a little bit of a line across the back of the bus, kind of just a little bit sitting up and whatnot, making a little bit of a wall. And I'm like, now what's going on here? And then I kind of look over to my left as we're at the back of the bus, and didn't you know that somebody, two of my friends that will remain nameless, but two of my friends are doing something at the back of the bus they shouldn't be doing. I know you're curious what it is that they were doing, right? They were mooning the car behind the bus. Now, we get back to the school, right? I'm tucked at the back of the bus. Now, I would love to tell you that in all of what was going on there, I just said, these people, what are they doing? You have to stop. I didn't do that, right? In fact, I thought it was kind of hilarious, all right? To the point that I know you're sitting there thinking, did you join in? And I didn't join in. But what I did do is I became a part of the distraction so that they could do it more. I had my part, right? So we get back to the school, and as you guessed it, some people had already started to talk about things. Unfortunately, my parents' phone rang. Oh, man. It's just one of those things where you're like, I'd prefer not be known now, right? So their phone rings, and it's one of those moments where my dad wasn't home at the time, But my mother, all she says is this: you wait till your dad gets home. Have you ever had that said to you? Because when your mama says that, here, all I'm telling you is this: it's over. I mean, it's over. You're dead meat. Whenever dad walks in the house, you're dead meat. And sure enough, my dad comes in. He was an engineer for Union Pacific. And he comes in off the train. He was tired. He gets filled in on the story. All I can say is this: there was a visit that my parents made to the school. They visit with the teachers, and all they said was basically something like this: you are never going to have this problem with him again. And that's when you know that it's really on, right? Now, to be fair to my parents, they never had that problem with me again. They were people of their words, right? Now, why do I give that example? One is I'd rather rat myself out than somebody else. But what happened when I was on the trip? How would I make a decision like that? You say, how in the world could a future pastor make a compromise like that? And the answer is, it's pretty simple. I didn't make my decisions with my father in mind. I didn't. I was right in the moment. And I allowed that to happen. No, I'm not going to say I allowed that to happen. I made the choice to do it. And I made that decision without my father in mind. Even though, here's the thing, the field trip was going to come to an end, people, right? There was going to be a point where I got to go home. I made the decision without my father or even my parents in mind. So why did they discipline me? Because I'm telling you, they did. We won't go down that road, but they did. Why did they discipline me? And the answer is because they wanted to help me remember. That's why. I never, in all of that, I never wondered whether or not my mom or my dad loved me. In fact, had my parents not stepped in to discipline me, I would probably question whether or not they'll ever care about me. I never questioned that. But they wanted me to remember. Now, this is an interesting note with regard to the story we're telling today. Ahab and Jezebel hired Obadiah. They're the ones that brought this guy into their place, even though he was a man that greatly feared the Lord. Some years ago, I was doing an interview. I don't know if you know this, but not every job that I've had has actually been as a pastor. I was doing an interview, and I was talking with some people from the Department of Defense. What was interesting in those interviews, you get about three interviews in, and what I found was interesting was they said, here's the catch. A lot of what we deal with is very private, and so we have to have people with integrity. That makes sense, doesn't it? And you would hope to have people of integrity that are in those lines of work because your interest is connected to that for sure. They said, so what we need is people that have the ability to do the job, to think through the things that we need them to think through, but they also have the character to keep their mouth shut because what's going to be entrusted to them. Usually we can find one. Rarely can we find both. Isn't that interesting? This is the problem of integrity. And it's no different even then. See, you see the commitment of integrity in chapter 18, verse 4. Because Ahab's queen Jezebel, she orders the prophets of the Lord to be killed. And as a high official in Ahab's court, Obadiah has advanced word of the operation. Makes sense, right? He's in the court. He has advanced word of the operation as well as the means to do something about it. Unlike me on the back of the bus, joining in and even enabling, he says, we're going to do the right thing. He hides 100 prophets in 2 caves, and he doesn't just hide them. He brings them food. I don't know where he got it from, but it might have come from the court itself. He brings them bread and water until the crisis goes away. And they are saved only because someone who, and I quote, revered the Lord greatly, is in a position of authority to protect them. Here's the thing. Sometimes what you find is that you've got people that are behind the walls that are already doing the work of the Lord so that moments like this can even happen. God was already at work. And what he did was Obadiah ends up using a secular job for a spiritual opportunity. Not everybody in here is a pastor, and that's fine because not everybody's called, and that's good. But you have firefighters, you have lawyers, you have doctors, you have people in business. And it doesn't matter where you're at. What it is that you would hope is the Holy Spirit is active in your life is that you would be known as a person of integrity wherever you may go. He uses a secular job for a spiritual opportunity. He protected the righteous. Now, eventually, Elijah tells Obadiah to go to Ahab, and he says, hey, remember when they met? He says, I want you to go to Ahab, and I want you to tell him I'm here. I'm here. He's been looking for him, right? Tell him that I'm here. Remember, Ahab wants him dead. Now, would you like that plan? I want you to go back and because Obadiah didn't like the plan. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure that I would like the plan either. He doesn't like the plan at all. I mean, if Obadiah knows where Elijah is, then Ahab will know that Obadiah has been with him. And as an administrator for Ahab, he even let him go away. Why didn't you snag the guy and bring him to me? Instead, you got him saying, I want you to go ahead and just say, I know where the guy is at. Probably not enough. But if you look at verse 12, this is something interesting. He says this. He says, but as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to who knows where. Here's Obadiah's concern. If I agree to this with you, you may just be like, okay, he's gone now. Threats away. I'm out. And off goes Elijah. And that was Obadiah's concern. I mean, are you the man of integrity that everybody says that you are? Even though Obadiah knows who he is. That is, Obadiah knows who Obadiah is. But as soon as I leave you, the Spirit of the Lord, he's going to carry you to somewhere I don't know. And when Ahab comes and cannot find you, he's going to kill me. Yet I've been a true servant of the Lord my whole life. And here's Elijah's response in verse 15. As the Lord of the armies lives, in whose presence I stand, today I will present myself to Ahab. You have two people in this story that are people of integrity and people of their word. And soon after, guess what happened? There was the showdown on Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Elijah, where Elijah the prophet shows up and the prophets of Baal show up. And God's glory was manifest in his victory over them. Friends, maybe here you're sitting here this morning and you're looking at some decisions that you made and you're saying, you know what, Jeremy, at best, all I can say is that I have compromised my integrity. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and feeling that. I want you to remember that God can restore it back. God can restore it back. There are some people in the Bible that I got to tell you, in some ways, it's hard to know how they got in there, especially when you're just reading the story. How in the world is this person left in there? And the reason I feel that way at times is because what's left in there doesn't make them look good. They look horrible. I'll just give you one example. You remember when Peter's denying Christ? This is a guy that has walked in ministry with Jesus for years, seen the miracles of Jesus. He's seen amazing things. Peter denies Jesus. He goes back to fishing. Remember? He goes back to fishing. Where he was before he came to Christ, he goes back, and Jesus is standing out there on the shore, and he looks out to Peter, and he says, get out of the boat and get back to what I asked you to do. We need to have that locked in our head, that when we look at the choices that we've made, to know that we have compromised our integrity, there's the Peter moment even for you. The key to it, my friends, is that you don't push it away, but just like a son that's gone away from home, you come back. That's the key. So I want you to ask yourself a simple question this morning. Man or a woman, I don't care. Am I a person of integrity? Am I a person of integrity? Is it evident that the work of the Holy Spirit is so complete in my life that I'm not, so to speak, spiritually speaking, just broken up in bits and pieces? Maybe don't struggle with patience, but I'm certainly not kind. Is goodness what flows from you? What I want to do is spend a moment just in prayer about that. Two things that I invite you to consider. Maybe you're here with us, maybe you're online. We're glad that you're here. But what we've prayed for all week is that those that don't know Christ would find Christ, and to know that his grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of sins. And you know, even though I came to Jesus when I was 11 years old, I still wake up and have to say some prayers every day and say, today, Lord, was not my day. And there were decisions that I made that did not honor you. And I ask him once again if you would just restore me. For those of you that have never met Christ, it happens with the first time to call out. Because what he says is that the only thing that he can't overlook is your spirit of rejecting him. But for those that call out, admit to their sin, he says, my grace will cover it. My friends, that's the story of the cross. That's the story of the cross. That it was my death to die, he dies it. My grave to stay in, he defeats it. And what we claim when we take Jesus is exactly that. His victory over sin, which owns you. You're called a slave to it. But also over death, and he says, I'm going to give you new life, both spiritually and honestly, one day, physically. One of the promises of his goodness, he will raise us up and we'll enjoy him in a way that's never broken. Never broken again.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.